Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Colossians. We'll be reading two texts from Colossians as we consider the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you'll see in both of these passages this teaching. Firstly, Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. This is God's word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Our main text is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, as we consider the fifth petition. And this petition is unique in that not only are we asking God to do something, to pardon our sins, we're also making a commitment to God that we would forgive the sins of others. It begins by seeking God's forgiveness, and then it promises God that we will extend pardon and forgiveness to others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here is where prayer and life necessarily meet and come together. In the early church, John Chrysostom observed that some believers were skipping over this petition because they were uncomfortable with taking upon their lips what they knew had to be taken up in their lives. But we understand that as we pray this petition, as we follow our Lord's teaching in how to pray, that his commands are not burdensome, but in fact, to walk in the way of Christ's prayer and his word is the most liberating and freeing thing there is. Well, we consider this petition this morning in three points. It teaches us to confess to God our sins. Secondly, to keep close to God. And lastly, to freely forgive one another. Firstly, we are to confess to God our sins. In the Bible, there are many words for sin and what it is. Sin is law-breaking. Sin is deviation or straying from the path that God has paved. Sin is rebellion and objection to God. Sin is coming short, falling short of the glory of God. Here, however, Jesus describes sin as debt. Now, if you've been in debt, you know there's a kind of oppression that is connected with being in debt, that it hangs over you like a dark cloud, and you can't have that sense of liberation until it is freed and cleared. Remember, Matthew, the author of the gospel, was himself a tax collector. He was an accountant. And in his former life, he knew what it was like to write up that ledger with debts and credits. Those who owed the Roman government and those who had paid their taxes. And there's that book, isn't there, with names and numbers that tells us what is owed and who is owed. According to the Gospels, debt, our position of being in debt, comes because what we have has been loaned to us by God. Everything, our relationships, our possessions, our gifts and talents, our strength. And God calls these loans back to him. And what does he find? He finds that we have treated his loans as our own. This is my relationship, and I get to set the terms. This is my ability, and I will use it how I please. This is my possession, and I will use it to fulfill my own desires. You see, we have redrawn the lines of the law so that it matches what we want and what we prefer. And so we are blind and reckless in our sin and in our debt. And so what is on loan to us has not been paid back to God and becomes a debt. And not only is it a single debt, but notice it's in the plural. Forgive us our debts. Some people talk about a debt snowball that gets bigger and bigger. We could say it's become a debt avalanche that has completely overwhelmed us. Psalm 65 says that iniquities, sins are daily prevailing over me. And when we come to this petition, we understand that there is no payment plan that we can negotiate with God. There is no arrangement we can make with him to try to balance our debts out. Because according to this petition, not only are we in debt, we are categorically unable to pay a single one of these debts to God in ourselves. As the hymn tells us, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We are to confess our sins to God and confess to him that we have these debts that only he can remit, only he can clear. Now, where do people go with a sense of guilt? Some will call upon saints and other intermediaries. Others will go to online forums where you can confess what you've done. usually anonymously. But before anyone else, we should go first and foremost to God to confess our sins. Because sin has to do with God. Against you and you only have I sinned, David says, and done what is evil in your sight. God is the one who has been wronged. God is the one who has been offended. And so in confessing our sins to God, we are, in a way, going to the altar. And there was a provision in the Old Testament where you could go and grab the horns of that altar to find mercy and to find reconciliation and to find atonement for your guilt and sins. We must confess our sins. The Proverbs tell us, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This petition enjoins us to name our debts, not simply to be general about vague sins and debts, but to be specific as much as we can, knowing the Word of God, to pinpoint them in light of the law of God. Lord, forgive me this day in which you've given me my daily bread. This day, forgive me of my thoughtless words. Forgive me of my unjust anger, my envious, covetous desires. Forgive me of ignoring my neighbor when I knew he could use my assistance. Forgive me when I knew the right thing to do, but did not do it. Do not account to me my sins. Do not count them against me. Nor the hidden and secret faults that I don't even know about, but are clear in the light of your presence. And God will forgive your debts. The word forgive includes the meaning of to send away. You know, on a weekly basis, many of us take that trash out to the curb and we send it away. We don't say, see you tomorrow or see you next month, but rather the trash in relationship to you is removed and never to be seen again. God casts our sins far from us and from his sight. And by his grace, he discharges our debts and clears them. Bankers have what's called a certificate of satisfaction. If you have borrowed money from the bank, perhaps for a mortgage or a small business loan, and you have paid back in full the loan, you will receive what's called a signed certificate of satisfaction. It means that you have met all your due obligations. The lien on your property has been released. So if there's ever a question about your credit or status or property ownership, you could pull out that certificate of satisfaction and say, I'm free and in the clear. The book of Colossians 2 tells us that God has ripped up at the cross the certificate of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he has nailed that to the cross. He's nailed that to the cross, and in its place he gives us a certificate of satisfaction. How much does that mean to you? Jesus says, you will love little if you are forgiven little. He who loves much has been forgiven much. In other words, a true love of God only flows from how much we know that we've been loved by God and the Mount Everest of debt that has been removed from our shoulders. Confess your sins to God. But secondly, to keep close to him. Forgive us our debts. Now, some ask the question, if I'm already a forgiven person, why am I told and taught to seek God's forgiveness? The Bible teaches that we are justified once. It is a one-time declaration on the part of God. He brings down the gavel one time to say, you are declared righteous in my sight. And in that way, there's no double jeopardy. There's no being brought back into court, and there's no question about your status. Paul asked the question, if God justifies, who can condemn? The Supreme Court has given you the title of righteousness and life. The righteousness of Jesus, the second Adam, is credited to you, imputed to you by faith. So if this is the definitive and irreversible declaration, then why is it that we pray for forgiveness on an ongoing and even daily basis? And the reason is this. Who is it that God justifies? Who is it that God justifies? Romans chapter 4. God justifies the ungodly. By nature, ungodly, but now reckoned to be, reputed to be, righteous in his sight. And yet our sin is not fully removed from us in the sense that our nature still has sin. In fact, James tells us we all stumble in many ways. Hebrews speaks of the sin that clings so closely. John, in his epistle, will tell Christians, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so, we pray this because we know that we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And where else can we go but God himself? And I think here a marriage analogy is helpful. You are married to your spouse as you take those vows, but then you sin against your husband or wife, perhaps in an outburst of anger or breaking an agreement that you had together. Now, if you are in this position, you're still married, right? You can't say, well, I'm married, so I won't be concerned with what I've done because things can just carry on as usual. No, because of your married relationship, which is true in reality, you want to maintain that in your own experience. Something has come between you. Something has spoiled your unity and your harmony. as a husband and wife. And so what needs to happen? What needs to happen, very basically, is confession and forgiveness. Until there is resolution, the air will be sour and heavy. And even being physically around the other person will be uncomfortable. And so it is with God. We are one with Christ. We are united to Christ in his righteousness and in his life. And when we sin, what happens? We compromise the friendship and the fellowship and the closeness that we are to enjoy with our Savior. Sin has a legal aspect in relation to God, but it's also very personal, very intensely personal. And in marriage, when the husband sins against the wife, he doesn't have to ask his wife again, "Will you marry me?" But he does have to say, "I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me?" That is why in praying this petition, we are not to think that every sin divorces us from our bridegroom, from Christ. For we are bonded to him eternally, and nothing can separate us from his love. But we are affirming that in union with Christ, in his death and his resurrection, that sin is the most unwelcome thing imaginable in our lives. That we want it to be banished far from us. The psalmist in Psalm 32 and 51, for example, says that because of his sin, he was not on speaking terms with God. His lips were closed. He was silent and singing God's praise. And his ears were shut up, not hearing the voice of God. So not only did sin need to be dealt with in terms of forgiveness, it needed to be dealt with so that the fellowship and intimacy that we have in walking with God might be renewed for us. To confess our sins to God, to be close to him, but lastly, to freely forgive one another. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The Christian parish minister and poet George Herbert wrote, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he were to ever reach heaven, for everyone has need to be forgiven." Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that there's this increasing lack of a sense of forgiveness in wider culture today. If you find yourself at the wrong end of the crowd, then there's little chance for you. Someone will assign to you some blame, and then the smear campaign begins, dragging you and your reputation through the mud. And there are so many communities that at their foundation don't have the capacity to forgive. There's only this sense of recrimination and vengeance that you will get what's coming to you. But Christ has founded a kingdom in which forgiveness is at the heart of who we are. Having been forgiven, we must forgive others. Forgiveness, in other words, is one clear way in which we understand we're written out of the script of this present evil age, with that never-ending cycle of you getting yours, of the karma police coming to find you. In fact, if you do not forgive the sin of others, you're really saying, in effect, I don't believe the kingdom of God has come. I don't really believe that my own debts have been cleared, that the forgiveness of sins has actually occurred. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? The disciples asked Jesus. And Jesus says 70 times 7 or 70 plus 7. Interestingly, some commentators think that the Lord took 77 from the book of Genesis chapter 4 when Lamech promises to avenge himself on those who injure him 77 times over. You kill one of my sons, I'm going to kill 77 of yours. That is the idea. And Jesus is saying that in contrast to that, instead of taking vengeance and being vindictive, that instead we would be characterized by a limitless spirit of forgiveness of one another. Jesus tells a parable to this effect. Now imagine you're serving a life sentence for a crime that you've committed. And you've served for years and years, but one day a sealed letter arrives from the executive branch of the U.S. government. It contains a letter, and it's a letter of presidential pardon. You are now out of prison, and you no longer have to serve your sentence. And the first thing you do when you get out of prison is go to your friend's house and say, hey, you owe me $15, and I want you to pay it back. That would be ludicrous. You have just been forgiven, cleared, freed, but now your attitude is to go and knock down the door of your neighbor and say, you're on the hook. That's the kind of proportionality Jesus speaks of. Now, when we forgive someone, this is not, I'm okay, you're okay. It's facing the matter squarely, taking the deep severity and seriousness of the matter. And forgiveness is not free. There is a price to be paid. To take a more trivial example, if you borrow a book and your friend, you loan a book to a friend and your friend drops that book in a puddle and the book is ruined, there are really two options at that point. One is to insist that she pay you back for the price of the book or replace it, or to refuse to let her pay anything. But here's the thing. Either you or your friend must absorb the price, the cost for this deed. It must be borne by someone. Now, of course, this is only a baseline example because your friend did not sin in dropping the book. But the point is that when there's been a loss of some kind, there is a debt that is accrued, and that it must be paid. But now take a more serious example. Someone has said something spiteful to you, and it goes deeper than even a sword thrust. Or someone has spread malicious rumors about you. And now this person comes and seeks your forgiveness. His saying, I'm sorry, does not remove the damaged reputation and hurt you have. What happens if you do not forgive this person. You could choose to make his life miserable and to retaliate. But now what happens is you're tasting and producing bitterness. The other possibility, and not simply the possibility, but the requirement for Christians, is to forgive. To forgive the person of having sinned against you. If someone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. Notice, as God in Christ, in the same way, which is immediately to forgive, fully to forgive, and without hesitation. But forgiveness is painful. To forgive, you have to absorb the debt yourself. And you have to let go of the feelings of anger that you have against that person. Even if they are righteous feelings of anger and just anger, you have to commit not to hold that anger any longer. Not only to forgive, the Bible tells us, but to forgive from the heart. To forgive from the heart. The Lord knows us. He knows how we are made. He knows that this is where it must come from. To be persuaded that as we have been forgiven by God, then we would be moved to fully and freely forgive each other. Jesus tells a parable about a running man. To us, this is not very shocking. We see politicians and important people on jogs and involved in exercise all the time. But in the time of Jesus, the more senior you are, the more respected you are in your community, the less likely you are to be found running. It shows a lack of dignity of being seated in a high position. But Jesus told this story about this man running to greet his son, a son who had squandered his wealth, a son who had brought shame and dishonor to his family. And he runs to go welcome him and to receive him back. And Jesus is telling us that that is what God has done for us, to run out to meet us, to welcome us, to invite us to the feast. And are we going to be that elder brother who stands at the door, arms folded, brows furrowed, and saying, "I'm not going to join in on this"? Or are we going to forgive each other? To welcome one another as God has welcomed us. Come inside, Christ is saying. Join the reception. Stop sitting out there sulking, eating your fuming stew. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have cast our sins far behind you, even into the depths of the sea. And so, Lord, we do pray this petition, that you would forgive us our debts, and that we, having been forgiven, would also forgive those indebted to us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.